You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the contact information, if you're looking for materials on those things referenced during the broadcast, you can check it out at equip.org on the World Wide Web. You can also write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I want to start today with a email. You can imagine that I have received a certain amount of blowback for talking about John Hagee's Blood Moons or Jonathan Cahn's Mystery of Shemitah or Harbinger's nonsense. I got an email just the other day that said, "I think you did a tremendous disservice to John Hagee and Jonathan Cahn. My husband and I both listened to them and have read their books. Never at any time were we under the impression that anything will definitely happen on a specific date." In other words, the contention here is they simply didn't set dates. I think it's important to hear John Hagee speak for himself and let his words set the record straight.
"The coming four blood moons points to a world-shaking event that will happen between April 2014 and October 2015.
So he's giving a very specific time parameter, so specific that it cannot extend beyond October. But even more, what he is doing is he is pointing to a tetrad of blood moons, and that will end this weekend. In other words, when I do the show Monday, we have the final time. No question. End of story." Now, this person, this email, goes on to say, "Never at any time were we under the impression that anything will definitely happen on a specific date." And then they have been spot on, speaking of Jonathan Cahn and John Hagee. Cahn talks a lot about history and the time frame of historical events. "I'm so glad he has taken the time to put this together. I'd be very upset if no one were talking about what could happen." You are wrong to do what you are doing. In reality, I'm not wrong to do what I am doing, and John Hagee, Jonathan Cahn are not spot on. You cannot listen to John Hagee or Jonathan Cahn and miss their very obvious date-setting obfuscations. Nor can you miss the fact that they cleverly speak out of both sides of their mouths. On the one hand, saying they don't set dates, on the other, claiming to have unraveled prophetic mysteries and unbiblically dating the mysteries to specific lunar events. And remember, for Hagee, the drop-dead date is the final lunar eclipse of the tetrad this Sunday night, which Hagee has emphasized is particularly significant because it is not only a so-called blood moon, it's also a super moon. Let me cash that out. A blood moon is a total lunar eclipse. In other words, the sun, the earth, and the moon align such that Earth's shadow fully obscures the moon, which results in sort of a reddish or coppery glow. A supermoon is when a new or full moon takes its closest approach to the Earth, and then it actually looks bigger and brighter than usual. So for Hagee, having the fourth eclipse of the tetrad also be a supermoon is just obviously a warning sign from God. But in reality, these events coinciding with something important in biblical or modern Israeli history is not statistically significant. Eclipses happen so often that they of necessity have to correspond to something significant in history. There's plain old statistical analysis. What Hagee and Kahn seem to be capitalizing on is the fear and ignorance of their constituency. Hagee's paradigm should be seen as falsified when September 28th rolls around and the earth-shaking cataclysmic relative to Israel did not happen. Again, these are his words, not mine.
The coming four blood moons points to a world-shaking event that will happen between April 2014 and October 2015.
And I think the same thing should be said for Kahn. His Shemitah predictions mean that September 13th, not of any year, this year, 2015, already passed. This is the end of the Shemitah year and thus the day of the cancellation of debts, and that should therefore justifiably be recognized as an endpoint to falsify his paradigm. In other words, it's not the 28th, it's the 13th. Perhaps most direct, the most poignant refutation of Kahn's duplicity comes from the words of Jesus Christ himself. Remember in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had been appointed to proclaim good news to the poor. He was sent to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, and then to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And all of us can still perhaps see in our mind's eye what took place. Jesus rolling up a scroll, giving it back to the attendant, sitting down. All the eyes in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." God's entire Jubilee system and thus Shemitah is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All former observances of new moons, Sabbath, and therefore Shemitahs are fulfilled in Christ. And by the way, as far as Hagee is concerned, no one should be listening to him anyway. He's a prosperity peddler, one who promotes the pretext of a prosperous Jesus by twisting passages like John 1 into pretzels, trying to prove that Jesus lived in a big house, and furthermore, that he wore designer clothes. Not only so, but he attempts to buttress the notion that faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force, by appealing to the very obvious urban legends that he so frequently trumpets or trots out. And then he has the temerity to fool his hearers into thinking that the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but then Jesus refused to be Messiah to the Jews. Again, not my words, but his. Let me quote him. He says, "The Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews." Now, how does a guy like this get away with this and then have people write me and tell me how he's so spot on? The Apostle John emphatically rebuts the likes of John Hagee. John says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Plainly put, Hagee's spin is historical revisionism at its worst. And then Hagee has the audacity to call people who don't agree with him or his notion that after he's raptured, the Jews are going to experience a bloody Holocaust that will make anything in their previous history pale by comparison. He calls them peddlers of godless heresy. That's pretty strong. And he says they're guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. And they're now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. So let me get this straight. He's promoting a theology that says he gets raptured. The Jews get bloodied in a Holocaust that exceeds anything they've ever experienced before. And the people that disagree with him are anti-Semitic. Sometimes words escape me. I don't know what else to say. Both these guys are on the hook. Monday, when I do the show, we'll have one more to add to the litany of false prophets communicating things that are titillating, but not particularly efficacious for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's go to our phone callers. First up is Glenn. He's listening in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Hi, Glenn.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm so glad I was able to get through before Monday. and Con got an extension, huh? But anyway, what I'd like to know, Hank, is I've read several articles, and I've heard radio broadcasts from bishops. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to come off as anti-Catholic because I have several dear brothers and sisters in Christ who are Catholic. But I've heard the popes say that we worship the same God as the Muslims.
Which pope?
It doesn't get any more heretical than that.
Which pope?
The Catholic pope.
Which one? Is it the current pope?
The current pope, yes, sir.
Pope Francis.
The current pope, and he heard his bishops on the radio backing him up.
Well, he must have misspoken because, look, I mean, as all Catholics know, there is no possibility whatsoever that the God of Islam is the God of the Bible. In fact, for Islam, the very notion is offensive because to their way of thinking, calling God Father and Jesus Christ, Son, suggests sexual procreation. And according to the Quran, it is not befitting of Allah that he should beget a son. Allah begetteth not, nor is he begotten. So the Bible, of course, doesn't use the term begotten in the sense of sexual reproduction, but rather in the sense of special relationship. Thus, when the Apostle John speaks of Jesus as the only begotten of the Father, he is underscoring the unique deity of Jesus Christ. And Pope Francis knows that full well. I love what you said at the very beginning, the prologue to your question. I mean, these are brothers and sisters in Christ, as you called them, and they certainly have a very sophisticated view of the nature of God, a very sophisticated understanding of Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son. So there's no way that any thinking Roman Catholic is going to say that the God of Islam is the God of the Bible. First of all, in saying that, they would be very offensive towards Muslims. Secondly, they would simply be in direct contradiction of their own theology.
Okay, well, Hank, I've heard radio broadcasts with bishops, and they referred to the Pope as saying that. And I read a magazine article about the Pope saying that. And then,
I haven't ever heard anything like this before. I can't say whether he said this or did not say this. Okay. All I can say is that knowing Catholic theology, knowing Islamic theology, there's no way that I can imagine a sophisticated, trained leader of the church making that kind of gargantuan error. If he did, I stand corrected. I disagree with Pope Francis on a lot of things, but I can't imagine that he made an error of this magnitude. It would simply be stunning. If he did, red-faced would be the only moniker I could think of.
Okay, well, maybe you can look into that for the future.
Well, I appreciate your call. Again, we need to be very careful about putting words into someone's mouth. That would be an amazing thing if he actually said it. Again, I disagree with him on a lot of things. I can't imagine him being that cavalier about something this significant. Be right back with more answers.
CRI's Going Global initiative will equip Christians in the Global South, including Asia, Africa, Latin America, and Oceania. The Going Global initiative will provide materials on apologetics, biblical literacy, and cults, all in their native language, Mandarin and Spanish in particular. As a thank you for your prayerful and strategic gift today, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Pray for the World. It's a wonderful resource for changing the world through prayer, and one we'll be using at CRI to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, a Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, "The new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them." Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, a Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Millions of Christians in the Global South, which includes Asia, Africa, Latin America, and Oceania, lack both education and materials to be grounded in apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults. CRI's Going Global initiative seeks to meet this need. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jeff. He's listening in Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Jeff.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I appreciate it.
You're welcome.
First, I have a couple questions. First thing I want you to understand that I do agree with you that if anybody is going to use events or things to, you know, to fear us, I don't believe that anybody can predict or tell us the time, and that events will lead up to certain things. I agree with that. But I wanted to get your take. What do you think? I mean, when you look at the things, the Shemitah years and the events that have happened, are those just coincidences or what is your take on those things? I mean, because it honestly, it's, I won't say intriguing, but it's interesting that there's somewhat of a trend there.
Well, here's I think the operative point that all of us need to focus on. Eclipses happen so often that they of necessity have to correspond to some significant historical event. This is just plain old statistical analysis. But there's a further point that needs to be made, and that is look at all the very significant events in Jewish history that did not correspond with Shemitah or with blood moons. I mean, you look at the Exodus, the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, the birth or death of Jesus Christ, the greatest Jew who ever lived, the destruction of Jerusalem, the Second Temple, the Holocaust, and the list could go on. But I think perhaps an even greater point can be added to that, and that is the fact that the idea of the moon being turned to blood is judgment language, pure and simple. It doesn't mean something's going to happen to the moon. It doesn't mean a tetrad of moons. It doesn't mean a lunar eclipse. What it is plain old judgment language. Language that should be so familiar to John Hagee that he couldn't miss it, nor could Jonathan Kahn. If you know anything, even an iota, of the Old Testament, you know one thing for certain. That language was used over and over again. It was always judgment language. Had nothing to do with the moon turning to blood. Had nothing to do with stars falling out of the sky. One star falling out of the sky would obliterate the earth.
Right.
It was judgment language. If I say okay. It's raining cats and dogs are not falling out of the sky. It's a metaphor.
Right.
And so they're using judgment language that is very obvious to someone like yourself or anybody else listening in, and they're twisting that
right. To
have it mean something that is happening in the modern history as a lunar event.
Right. And I agree with you that they're, you know, trying to capitalize on that and cause fear and stuff. And you know, for me, when I hear these things and I look at these things and even take them as a coincidence, it should spur us on as born-again believers in Jesus Christ to understand that we need to be about his business in spreading the gospel. But one more quick question.
But this isn't what should spur us on to do that. What
Amen.
Should spur us on to do that is the very plain commission of Jesus Christ. Or Paul's words that we are called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ.
I mean, what could be stronger than hearing Paul say, ye are therefore Christ's ambassadors, or Jesus Christ say, go and make disciples of all nations. That is the commission that we have. We have the opportunity to give someone who is dying of thirst water. And we have the opportunity to give people who are starving for spiritual bread, the bread of life. We have our commission. We don't have to somehow or other tarnish the Christian faith by making one false prophecy after another. I mean, Hagee and Kahn, they're simply the newest permutations selling books and making a mockery of the Christian faith by calling Jesus Christ a prosperous Jesus, and on it goes. But this has been going on for years and years and years. I've been talking about this on the radio.
And I appreciate that. And you're right. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's a Shemitah year, if there's any coincidences. The bottom line is we're commissioned to be about God's work and stop this stuff. I mean, the effort and the time and the money that's put into what they're trying to accomplish would put into spreading the true gospel. My goodness, we could help usher in and maybe I'll go home earlier. But one last question. I know that from listening to you that you lean towards being, I don't know if it's full or partial preterist. My question is this: there's not going to be a rapture. There's not going to be a tribulation. What I want to know is, if under that belief that there's not going to be a rapture, what is it that what are we waiting on? I've had people tell me the world is getting better. It's not getting worse. I believe biblically, things are going to get worse in order for judgment to come. But I've had people say, oh, no, the world's getting better. Things are better than it ever has been. And we're just, what is it that we're waiting for, Hank? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for the second coming? Not the rapture, but you're waiting for the second coming? Or what is it that we're waiting for? What is this time that we're in?
Sure. And as far as your comment about preterism, I fear that preterists oftentimes make the same mistake as futurists. They do it by making a this-is-that fallacy, and therefore, I think, fail to read the book of Revelation in the sense in which it is intended. But as far as what I'm looking for, I'm looking for the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or as Hebrews puts it, the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we're called to be faithful and fruitful. Because when Jesus does appear a second time, we will experience our great and glorious hope. And this is precisely what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's talking about the great and glorious hope that we all have of Jesus appearing a second time. And when he does, God himself will be with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will become new. If you can't look forward to that with great anticipation, there is nothing you can look forward to, because everything pales by comparison to that great and glorious truth.
I agree. Real quick, the book of Revelation, nothing but is it totally symbolic, totally literal, or a mixture of both?
Well, I mean, all books of the Bible use things that are very, very real, but God uses earthly perceptible things to explain spiritual realities. And certainly we find that in the book of Revelation. But when Revelation says that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, I'm not going to take soon and read that in a metaphorical way. Jesus is not linguistically challenged. Soon means soon. When Jesus makes it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, blessed is the one who reads the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. I take near to mean near. In fact, I've often said it's an unconscionable abuse of language to say that the words soon and near mean 2,000 years hence, or a faraway epoch of time. Now, on the other hand, when John talks about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for a husband. He is talking about the full complement of God's people. And when he talks about the river of the water of life, he's talking about what will happen when Jesus appears a second time and puts all things to right. And so he is describing now not the Jerusalem that is below, but the Jerusalem, as Paul says, that is above. She's free and she is our mother. So Revelation needs to be read like all the other books of the Bible. It's apocalyptic language in terms of the linguistic matrix, but it's also apocalyptic language in the sense of an unfolding of what will happen with respect to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. So read Revelation as it's supposed to be read. It's not written to you. It's written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. Now, the fact that it's written to them and not to you does not mean it's not for you. Of course it's for you. Just as the book of Romans was not written to you, but it is written for you. So Revelation deals with the current circumstance that seven churches are facing and the eternal hope that all of us will one day be able to look forward to.
Amen. Hank, I appreciate you. God bless you. I'm working towards, and I pray that all true believers in Jesus Christ have the confidence that you have in the truth of the Word of God, and most importantly, that we would all make a stand for it. And so I love you, and I appreciate you, and I'm going to get off here and let other callers call in. God bless you, Hank. Thanks.
Thank you. Bye-bye. And all of this is certainly a matter of learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. Why are people falling for the Jonathan Cahns and the John Hagees of this world, or the Harold Campings, or Edgar Wisenant, or Tim LaHaye, or Hal Lindsey? The list goes on. Jack Van Impe, I could keep naming names. These are some of the most egregious misrepresenters of the Word of God. But why are people falling for them? Why are they selling millions of books? Why are they prospering at the expense of believers? It is because, quite frankly, we lack discernment skills and we lack the ability to read the Bible rightly. And so when they come along, when they distort the Word of God, we fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. If we understood the art and science of biblical interpretation, we would not fall for these kinds of very, very obvious mistakes. And this is one of the reasons I wrote my book, Has God Spoken? The reason being that not only is the Bible the infallible repository of redemptive revelation and demonstrates itself to be so through fulfilled prophecy, but in that book I also answer the attendant question, if God has spoken, what has God said? And that entails the art and science of biblical interpretation. If you are not presently equipped in this regard, get the book and read it. It'll help you because for you, the Bible will open up like the fragrant rose that it is. You can access this and other materials on the web at equip.org. By the way, I'm going to be talking about apologetics. Giving a reason for why you believe what you believe in Sacramento, California on October 9th at the AYCCE Apologetics Conference. Be sharing a message about just how relevant Christian apologetics is in the 21st century. All of that's happening in Sacramento, California, again, October 9th. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or simply call area code 916-524-2853. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
CRI's Going Global initiative will equip Christians in the Global South with materials on apologetics, Bible literacy, and countering cults, all in their native language, Mandarin and Spanish in particular. We need your prayers and support to accomplish this initiative. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, please call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip, www.hankhanagraph.org. Hank will be back after this. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and New Atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Mandarin, Spanish, and English are the world's three mega languages. Yet very few resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults are available in Mandarin and Spanish. CRI's Going Global initiative seeks to provide millions of Christians with these much-needed resources in their native languages. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick note, I had a caller at the beginning of the broadcast today, his name was Glenn, who pointed out, and rightly so, that Pope Francis said that Muslims worship the same God that Christians do. I was unaware of Pope Francis's statement, but this has been pointed out to me during a break by our research staff, and let me say that though there may be some nuanced way of trying to justify those words, the fact of the matter remains that the Allah of Islam is not the God of the Bible. I should point out that long before Muhammad was born, Arabic Christians already were referring to God as Allah, and millions, of course, continue to do that today.
But the Allah of Islam is definitely not the God of the Bible. And I say this because while Muslims passionately defend the unity of God, they patently deny his triunity. And therefore, as I mentioned in the earlier segment of the broadcast, they would recoil at the notion of God as Father. They would reject the unique deity of Jesus Christ the Son, and they would renounce the divine identity of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Islam holds that far from being the third person of the triune God who inspired the text of Scripture, Islam teaches that the Holy Spirit is the archangel Gabriel who dictated the Quran to Muhammad over a period of 23 years. What's ironic is that while the Holy Spirit, who is said to have dictated the Quran, is believed to be the archangel Gabriel, Islam identifies the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus in John 14 as Muhammad. The Bible, however, of course, is very, very clear in rejecting that kind of corruption and misrepresentation. Biblically, the Holy Spirit is neither an angel nor a mere mortal. Rather, he is the very God who redeems us from our sins, the very God who will one day resurrect us to life eternal. As Catholic Answers has well said, we cannot say that the God in whom the Muslims profess to believe is theologically identical to the Christian God. They go on to cite the objective doctrine of the Trinity as being a critical example, the most obvious example, their God being a lonely God, as Catholic Answers puts it, or as Chesterton well said, our God is a trinity of persons. So we worship a triadic one. They worship a Unitarian God. So whatever Pope Francis meant, and perhaps he's got some nuanced way of being able to parse this in a longer dialogue, I simply do not know. But take it from me. The God of Islam is not the God of the Bible, and nor should we denigrate Muslims by saying that he is. That's unfair to them. They do not worship our God, and they recoil at the very notion of someone suggesting that they worship the same God. Although, I can tell you, when I was in Iran, there were Muslims that said, well, we are the three great Abrahamic religions, which is to say, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. We worship the same God. When I press people on making this statement in Iran and ask them, well, is Jesus then God in human flesh? Well, of course not. Well, then you don't worship the same God. The God of Islam is transcendent. The God of the Bible is both transcendent and immanent. He is knowable. Yeah, Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Colossians 1 is very, very clear. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authority. All things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus is the one who spoke, and the universe leapt into existence. This is not something that a Muslim would say. A Muslim would say Jesus is sinless, but they most certainly would deny the fact that he is God. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lucas. He's listening in Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Lucas.
Yes, Hank. How are you? I'm grateful to talk to you. I'm a backsliding Christian at best and a heathen at worst. But I've done a lot of studying of all religions, and I'm a history teacher, and my parents are new to Christ, and they are enraptured with this Hagee fellow, and I do not know how to break them of that. They don't listen to the radio. When I do study Christian beliefs. I listen to you and the other people on Bot Radio Network. Is there anybody on TV that can counter what this Hagee guy is putting out? My mother and father are new and have a very limited understanding of the Trinity and Christ in general, and they got a lot of questions. And I can't steer them away from this Hagee guy. How dangerous is he to their understanding of true Christianity?
Well, very, very dangerous. As I mentioned in the opening of the broadcast today, he teaches a prosperity gospel that Jesus Christ is a designer Christ, as it were. I lives in a big house and wore designer clothes, and so he teaches faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. He uses all kinds of urban legends to buttress his nonsense. He teaches that Jesus Christ refused to be Messiah to the Jews, so he misrepresents Jesus Christ in a gross and horrendous fashion. He believes that the Jews in the present day are going to be bloodied in a Holocaust in the very near future after he's been raptured, and the list can go on and on. So he is very, very dangerous when it comes to historic Christianity. And the problem is when you have people who are new in the faith and are not grounded and try to get their theology from people like John Hagee, they're going to get twisted in such a way that ultimately they'll either keep drinking the Kool-Aid or end up falling out of the back door of the church, not knowing who to believe or what to trust anymore. In terms of TV preachers that are going to dispense with Hagee's nonsense, probably not going to find too many. Is not politically correct to do so. He is a juggernaut in the Christian world. He's got huge, huge following, has unbelievable amounts of money and resources. And so I don't think many people are going to take him on. It's politically incorrect, and it's, quite frankly, very, very costly, because the moment you do that, as evidenced by the email that I was reading at the beginning of the broadcast, when you do that, people stop supporting you. And it takes money to be on the air, as I am, and to do what we do at the Christian Research Institute. But I've often said, if we are doing what we're doing to be politically correct or prosperous, then we might as not be doing it at all. So we have to trust that God will raise up people to stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for truth and life, particularly with people like Hagee having such gargantuan platforms in the present day.
I was once approached by a Native American who told me a story about an evangelist preacher was speaking to some newly Christianized Native Americans, and the guy said, if I'd never heard the name of Christ, would I go to hell? And the guy said, of course not. You never knew Christ. You wouldn't be judged for that. My question is, will my parents be judged for being led astray by this Hagee?
Well, here's what's important. We have to respond to light. We have the light of creation. And if we respond to the light of creation, we can also respond to the light of conscience within us, which is to say, if you look at the universe, the heavens declare the glory of God. But God has also written a knowledge of himself on the canvas of your consciousness. Therefore, responding to the light of creation, responding to the light of conscience will give us further light. And we are held accountable for responding to light. As Pascal well said, God lives in enough obscurity so that if you do not want to find him, you won't. But he dwells in enough light so if you want to find him, you will. And this is the case. So to answer your question, you have to respond to the light that you have been given. And if you do that, God will give you more light. The basis for saying that comes from various places, but most notably from the Apostle Paul, who said, from one man God created every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. They determined the exact times and places that they should live. God did this so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So God puts us in ideal places so that we can find him if we will. In terms of
being turned into doctrinal pretzels by John Hagee, if they genuinely search after Christ, if they follow the words of Scripture, they will eventually come to a true valuation of things, because quite obviously, you cannot believe Scripture and John Hagee at the same time. The most notable example that I already referred to on this broadcast is he says that Jesus Christ refused to be Messiah to the Jews. Now, that's something that's very easy to check out. You can read Jesus. Remember when he is leaving the temple and he cries out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets, how often I have longed to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Or as I mentioned, John himself directly refutes the words of John Hagee. And therefore, if in fact we listen to the Bible rather than listening to these people who have big platforms and bloviate, will eventually come to a knowledge of the truth. So I would certainly, for yourself and for your parents, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to give you further light, to open your eyes so that you may truly see, because only Jesus Christ can bring you the peace and joy that the world cannot offer. And only through Jesus Christ can we inherit a new Jerusalem. Only through Jesus Christ do we have the hope of resurrection. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life, but it does give us the hope of a new heaven and a new earth whereon dwells righteousness. My apologies to the hundreds, if not thousands, of people that want to talk, but we can't. Hopefully we'll be able to talk to you on next week's broadcast. Thank you for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support CRI's Going Global initiative, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Pray for the World. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's Going Global initiative, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, a Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, "The new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them." Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, a Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church.
To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.